Hi, my name is Margaret. The second Bible reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. It's found on page 1084 of some of the Bibles in the pew, or you can follow it on the screen. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
Thank you, Margaret. Good morning, everyone. In case I haven't met you, my name is Ads and I'm the ministry apprentice here at St. Stephen's. It'd be great if you can keep your Bibles open as we'll be working through all of Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. And if you are new or a note taker, there is an outline in the middle of the newsletter which you can take notes from. But before we begin, how about I pray? Almighty God and King, we acknowledge that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that saves us and that sanctifies us. And as we receive your truth this morning, we ask, would it illuminate our minds and tune our hearts to behold your majesty and your glory? And we ask that you do these things in the precious name of Jesus and by the powerful power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What are the consequences of failing to recognize someone? Now, perhaps some of you might know, but before I attended Surrey, I was attending church with UV's son, Josh. And in fact, that's how I came to know about Surrey. And despite the fact that we were the only two Indian guys there, people would constantly confuse us with one another. Now, I thought they possibly suffered from a condition called prosopagnosia, which is where one fails to recognize faces. Or maybe they simply thought all Indian guys with glasses looked the same. But either way, getting us wrong, well, it was no big deal. Now, what if we fail to recognize someone more important? Say, for example, our Prime Minister, Anthony Albanese. Well, this actually happened when he first became PM. For Albo went to England to pay respects to the late Queen. And as the world leaders filed into Westminster Abbey one by one, they were all being recognised by the BBC, except that is for Albo. And you see, whilst they might have thought he was important, they clearly had no idea as to who he really was. And other than a few of her fellow countrymen feeling a little embarrassed, the reality was, it was no big deal. And what about Jesus? What if we fail to recognize him? We know there are many views about him in our society. And we heard last week that even in his time, people thought he was John the Baptist, Elijah the prophet, or another Old Testament prophet. And even his disciple Peter, who got him right by calling him the Messiah, which meant God's special king, still failed to realize that he was more than just a national deliverer. But we'll come to see, unlike getting myself wrong or Albo wrong, it's absolutely critical that we don't get Jesus wrong, that we recognize who he really is. Because failing to do so will mean that we won't take him seriously, and that will have terrible consequences for our lives, both today and for the one to come. Which is why today's passage is important, as it tells of a dramatic event that made it absolutely clear to the disciples as to who Jesus was. And we'll consider a couple of things from it. Why we need to have clarity about Jesus' glorious identity and mission, and why we need to consider our response once we recognize this about him. Now, at the start of our passage, nothing dramatic seems to be going on. It looks like the disciples have had a week's break after facing an intense period of healing people, and we saw the feeding of the 5,000. And also they had the cost of being a disciple. So after all that intensity, they've had a break. And now a few of them are on their way to pray with Jesus. So have a look at what verse 28 says. It says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Now, as some of us might know, God can reveal himself in dramatic ways on mountains. We saw this last year as we studied Exodus, how God revealed himself to Moses at Mount Sinai. First, in the form of a burning bush as he instructed Moses to free the Israelites. And then as a thunderous cloud where he displayed his holiness and laid out his law. And it's at this point, as they start praying, something dramatic happens. And verse 29 says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, can you just imagine if we were there, we were with the disciples, if we were the disciples, what we might have been thinking? I mean, we've known Jesus now for a while. We respect how he teaches with authority that no one else can. We're amazed by the miracles that he does. He walks on water. He casts out demons. He heals the sick and he feeds the hungry. And we just love spending time with him. After all, he truly loves us and cares for us. And so our opinion of Jesus couldn't be any higher. But seeing him like this as he prayed, well, that would have taken him to a whole nother level. So what do they see? He appears as how the book of Revelation describes him as, where his head and his hairs are blindingly white. His eyes are blazing like an intense fire. And he appears as how the book of Matthew describes him as, one whose face is blinding, like the blinding brilliance of the sun itself. And it was very different to how Moses' face looked like in Exodus when he received the secondhand glory of the Lord. No, here, the glory of God was pouring out of Jesus' face. But not just that, look at his clothes too. They're said to be as bright as lightning, like a flash of lightning. In fact, everything about Jesus in this state displays the brilliance, glory, the brilliance of divine glory of the Lord. And perhaps right now it would have dawned on the disciples, this Jesus isn't just a teacher, a miracle worker, a friend, or even just the Messiah. But the very God of this universe meets us in front of them. It's why Peter later writes in a book, in 2 Peter in fact, we saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. And John also writes in the book of John, we saw his true glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. And so that's his glorious identity. And now let's look at his glorious mission. And to understand this, a few more characters are introduced into our passage. So who are they? Well, let's look at verse 30 and the first part of verse 31. It says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Now, let us just stop to consider what the disciples might have been thinking. What an incredible sight to behold. Not only is Jesus looking like the divine glory of God manifest in front of them, but now two historical heroes of the faith have come from the glory of heaven and are standing right in front of them and talking to a glorified Jesus. On one side, there's Moses, the one through whom God gave his people the law. So you could say Moses represents the writings of the law. And on the other side, we have Elijah. He's one of the most powerful and famous prophets who was prophesied to play an important role in the end times. So you could say Elijah here represents the writings of the prophets. And together, they both represent the entirety of the Old Testament. And so, what does all this have to do with Jesus? Well, the writings of the law and the prophets find their complete fulfillment in Jesus. And how does Jesus fulfill this? Well, let's look at verse 31. It says, for the rest of verse 31, it says, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Now note the word departure. What does that mean? Well, the word departure in the original Greek is the word Exodus. And where else have you heard the term Exodus from? It's a name of the second book of the Old Testament, where God rescued his people from slavery and brought them to the promised land. So how does his departure or Exodus in Luke, how is it related to the Exodus that we know about? Well, it's related because we need rescuing today even more than they needed back then. You see, we all suffer from a terrible spiritual condition called sin. It's a condition that blinds us from recognizing God, and it results in us seeking idols that enslave us. So, well, what do I mean by idols? Well, the late Tim Keller in his book, Counterfeit Gods, well, this is what he says about idols. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. And he furthermore adds, should you lose this idol, your life would simply feel hardly worth living. And one big idol that can enslave us no matter who we are or where we're from, of course, is money. So how does this idol enslave us? Well, in order to attain it, it whips us and drives us to become workaholics at the neglect of our families, to become deceitful in our dealings as we try to protect our very interests. And it makes us value people only on the basis of what we can benefit from them. And the quest for it can become like an addiction that destroys relationships, destroys families, destroys even lives. And I've seen this firsthand with something like gambling. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying money in and of itself is bad. But when we place this or anything else above God, we become enslaved. And slavery, if not dealt with, will keep us separated from God. Not only in this life, but here's the worst part, forever in hell. It's a place so dreadful that you wouldn't wish your worst enemy to go there. So do you see why we now need this greater Exodus? because we all need to be rescued from the power and the penalty of sin. And as we saw in verse 31, how will this Exodus be fulfilled in Jerusalem? Well, it's not through the crossing of any seas or deserts, as was the case in the previous Exodus, but it will be on an old rugged cross on a hill outside the gates of Jerusalem. And just as God provided a lamb to be slain as he rescued his people from Egypt, he's now providing the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to be slain and to rescue us from sin and death. And so that's his glorious mission. And so with his glorious identity and mission now made known, in fact, dramatically revealed, let's consider how the disciples have actually responded to it. So what do we see? Well, have a look at verse 32. It says, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Now, we need to consider, how could the disciples have been sleepy with all that's gone on? I mean, there's all this glory on display. Now, perhaps you could think it's possible that after all the ministry work they've been doing, they're simply tired. And I'm ashamed to say that after a long day of work, as I go to bed to pray, I too have fallen asleep before finishing my prayer. So it could be something like that. But when we actually look at the original Greek, the word for sleep is hypnos. That means spiritual sleep. So it's not talking about physical sleep, but spiritual sleep. And so the author, Luke, here is talking about something purely spiritual. And so when we see that they're sleepy, how we could interpret this is that they've seen the Messiah as the national conquering king, but now, as their eyes are awoken from that spiritual sleep, they're starting to see that he is something more. He is something glorious. And yet, we know that there was still something lacking in their understanding. Have a look at what Peter says in verse 33. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke adds a commentary, he did not know what he was saying. So why is Peter offering to make tents for them? Perhaps he wanted them to stay so he can be in the presence of these great men. After all, who wouldn't want to be? These are amazing, glorious figures. These are the heroes of the faith. Or perhaps he wanted a reprieve from the daily brokenness and sin they've been dealing with. And so now, as he's here with these men, it feels like a slice of heaven. It feels like the kingdom of God has arrived on that mountain. But whatever the reason, do you see what Peter's mistake is? By looking to build three tabernacles, he's unknowingly placed Moses and Elijah on the same level, on par with Jesus. And what's that done? Well, that's undermined Jesus' identity. And by asking them to stay a while, he's unknowingly trying to delay Jesus' departure. And that's undermining Jesus' divine mission. And it's so misguided, that's why we did see that bit at the end where Luke says he didn't know what he was saying. And now, another dramatic event occurs. Have a look at what verse 34 says. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So why has a cloud now appeared all of a sudden? Well, it's like God the Father has come as a cloud of glory. You see, from being in the basking presence of Jesus, they've now been enveloped. And it's actually pretty frightening because when you're there in the presence of a holy God and you see your sin, you will be frightened. You will be in awe of who our Father is. And so God wasn't here to praise them. He was actually here to rebuke them for their ignorance. And now God speaks to set their facts straight. Have a look at what verse 35 says. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, not Moses, not Elijah, Jesus, whom I have chosen, chosen to save you from your sin." And listen to him. It's a command by God. Listen. And it applies not only to them, it applies to all of us. And it's not listen one time, it's to listen always. And so God has made it clear who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and how they must respond to him. And so the disciples finally have some clarity. Look at what verse 36 says. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves. They told no one at that time what they had seen. And so their reaction says it all, doesn't it? Silence. Because there is nothing more to say. The events of the transfiguration made it clear to the disciples who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. And now all they had to do was to listen, to obey. And that's our passage. I mean, it seems pretty straightforward. And hopefully it's clear to us. Jesus is the divine Son of God and he's come to rescue us from our sins. And the big implication for us is that we too must listen to him. Now, compared to the disciples, we actually have more knowledge now than they had back then at that point in time. You see, as we read the rest of the Gospels, when we look back to the cross, we know that Jesus did die, was buried, and did rise again. He did fulfill the greater Exodus. And that meant the power of sin has been destroyed once and for all. Something that the disciples were only anticipating at this point in time. So knowing that all this has already happened and seeing this, should we not then listen to him even more? Should we not be compelled even more to do this? And should we not even more consider the consequences of failing to do this? And in light of this, there's now two types of people I want to talk to. Those who don't know him, and those who say they do. Firstly, to those who say they don't know him. Regardless of not knowing him, regardless of not worshiping him, the reality is we are all worshippers at heart. Each one of us looks for purpose and fulfillment in something, even if it's not Jesus. Now, some of us might worship beauty and youth, and we listen to voices that say it's found in what we wear, in the beauty products that we put on, or through surgery. But the reality is we're all getting older, and our looks are fading day by day. Some of us might worship relationships, and we listen to the voices that say that our happily ever after can only be found in finding our soulmate. But the reality is, partners disappoint, relationships break down, and spouses die. And some of us may never find that person to spend the rest of our lives with. And some of us worship security. We listen to the voices that tell us to spend our lives hustling to build a comfortable future, not only for ourselves, but especially for our children. But the reality is, it can be taken away through the blink of an eye, through a global financial crisis or an investment gone wrong. And we certainly can't take any of it with us into the life to come, and neither can our children. And there's so many other things we worship. We already talked about money, but there's also achievement approval of others, our families, and simply the idea of having our best life now. But the reality is, none of those things, none of those idols can ever truly satisfy us. Because at the end of the day, all of them are temporary and sit on sinking foundations, on shaky foundations. And all they do is they leave us feeling broken. They leave us feeling like things have been stolen from us, taken away from us, and left unfulfilled. And the worst part is, after a lifetime of this slavery, an eternity in hell awaits. And these are all the consequences of listening to the world and failing to listen to God. But here's the good news. What God offers us through Jesus is permanent, unlike the false promises of these idols. Jesus alone promises, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Jesus alone promises, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." You see, what Jesus alone promises is when we come to him, when we listen to him alone, we will find that it is he who can satisfy all the needs of our hearts, all that our hearts ache for in this life. But not just that, he alone can save us from an eternal separation from God, and he alone can give us an eternal life. And it won't be like a life spent in temporary glory on a mountain where we see the temporary glory of the Lord, but it will be one where we see his glorious presence forever in heaven. And so what Jesus promises can never be broken, can never be stolen, can never be taken away, because it's been fulfilled once and for all on that cross. So if you don't know him today, my plea to you is to listen to him, to come to him before it's too late. Because all you need to do is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And if you want to find out more, come speak to me, speak to the staff, the elders. There's so many people here you can speak to, even the friend that brought you here. But don't leave it too late. Don't leave it till it's too late. Secondly, to those of us who say we do know him, the command is then to continue to listening to Jesus. Not to the seductiveness of this world, not to any idol that enslaves us, but to him and him alone. Remember, he's already rescued us. He's guaranteed us a glorious future through the greater exodus that he's fulfilled. So why then would we fail to live the life that he's called us to live? Why then would we fail to pick up our crosses and follow him daily? Are we like Peter, seeing the brilliance of Jesus but still remaining half asleep, failing to worship him in the way that he deserves to be worshipped? Well, if that's us today, I say, let us wake up. Let us hold fast and cleave to Jesus through his word. Let us study and let us listen to it prayerfully, because these aren't just words in a book. They're alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. It brings us life. It opens our eyes. So, and let us then not do this just on Sundays or on the days we might have growth group, but let us continue going to him, continue listening to Jesus by his word, in our quiet times when we wake up or go to bed, in family devotions or over a meal, during breaks at work, every day and every moment that we can. And then once we've heard it, we then live it out. Live it out for him. And let us remember No other voice can satisfy us like Jesus can. No other voice can help us behold the glory, His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And that is why we praise God for His word to us this morning. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for teaching us from Your wonderful word this morning, for teaching us who Jesus is and why He came. And we pray as we go about our week facing all that draws our attention and all the seductive voices of this world, that we will continue to keep You in our thoughts. We will continue to keep our focus on You, and that we will continue to listen to You. And we ask that You help us to, help us do this in Jesus' name and by the power of the glorious Holy Spirit. Amen.